Thank you very much. Tonight is our last night of study, and I take this opportunity to thank all of you who have been very patient with me for the last two nights and now for this final night. I also like to take the opportunity to thank the assembly in Kepong, Buckle Chapel, for the invitation to come to do this study on the second coming of Christ in Thessalonians, and also for Sri Damansara Gospel Center for inviting me as well to speak on the rec this morning at their center. And of course, my wife and I are very grateful and appreciative of all the fellowship dinners that we have had in the last 3 days with the two assemblies and groups of people. And of course, we thank our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Lim Yo Chuan, for hosting us during this time. Thank you ever so much, all of you. Now, I was telling my wife this morning, I now have a bit of some difficulty now in putting on my socks because of the good fellowship that you have shown to me. Never mind, still it shows how hospitable you are, and we are very thankful. Now, I think I may live up to my reputation of never finishing my ministry. Last night I did not finish, and tonight is a new study, but what I'm going to do is I'll try to finish all my studies by merging last night's study with this night's study, and also ask certain answers, certain questions that have been given to me by certain individuals in the course of this tonight's study. So there is much to cover, and I hope I will be able at least to cover much of what I have set out to do. Now, I would like to start with a revision to consolidate what we have learned so that we have a clear understanding of what we have been taught. Now, let us look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Yesterday night, we were introduced to the phrase or the expression, the times and the seasons, in chapter 5, verse 1. And I introduced to you two words which are very important, and it is the word kairos. I gave you the wrong spelling yesterday night. This is the correct spelling. Then the other word is chronos. One, this is time, this is the seasons, the times and the seasons. The seasons when God would intervene in the course of time to set out his program. And therefore, we see the timeline set out, and here would be time as from the beginning, and we would like to start off sometime here when God intervened, kairos. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we read, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We would like now to revise these times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles would begin with King Nebuchadnezzar. You would remember his dream. And here would be what we call the kairos, God intervening in the course of time to introduce a new kingdom and new empire, the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylonian Empire. Now, it is noteworthy that King Nebuchadnezzar, although a heathen king, he was regarded in the scriptures as God's appointed, God's servant, because God was using him to intervene in the chronology of time to bring about his purpose. And what was the purpose? The purpose was because up to this time, Israel had been disobedient. Israel had not kept the Sabbath of the land, and that was every seventh year the land must have a rest and must not be cultivated. And they went to idolatry, and God was angry, and God said he would have to punish them. And God intervened in the time, and Babylon was set up, and Nebuchadnezzar became God's anointed, God's servant, to bring about this new Kairos, the season. And as a result, Israel was taken into captivity for 70 years. And after he had fulfilled his purpose to exile Israel for 70 years so that they could free the land in order to give the land rest, which they never gave, God raised up another king, King Cyrus. And the Persian Empire overcame the Babylonian Empire. Again, God intervened, and a new season came about, and we have the Cyrus coming in under the Persian Empire. And Cyrus also was known as God's anointed. And Cyrus was named to be God's anointed and servant even about 300 years before he was born. It's fantastic. So God intervened, and this would be what we call the Medo-Persian Empire. And after this empire was raised, in order that this empire, Babylonian Empire, would be overcome, and the children of Israel could go back to their land after the 70 years of punishment. After that, we have the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and after that we have the Roman Empire under the Caesars and so on. And it would be about this time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that's why we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time God sent his son born of a woman. God intervened, Kairos, God intervened and brought about a new era. And Jesus Christ was born so that he could be the Messiah for Israel, so that he could be the king of the new kingdom to come. But Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, we find that they crucified him on the cross at Calvary. Alright? Now, with this, of course, God would not be pleased. God was angry, and God intervened again, and because they rejected God, God rejected them. And God called out a people unto himself, a new people unto himself, with the descent of the Holy Spirit. With the descent of the Holy Spirit, a new people came into being as the church. This church would be for any Israel or any Israelite who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, would then be incorporated into the church. And any Gentile who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would be incorporated into the church, so that in the church there would be no Gentile, no Jew, but a Christian. No more Gentile, no more Jew, but a Christian. And so we find the church a new people. But then what happened? What happened to Israel? Did God Israel so that Israel would be no more, and all the promises he had made to Israel would now be incorporated into the church. Was that God's program? No, never. Let us have the proof now that the church never took over all the promises made to Israel. Let's look at Psalm 89 now. Psalm 89. Now, as before I develop on this covenant, let me tell you what happened. And I'm doing today's study. Israel's past. Now, how did Israel come about? Israel came about when God told Abraham to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he would give Abraham a land, a kingdom, and a nation. He would make Abraham and his seed, and he would, and to a nation, they would become a kingdom, and they would have a land, a physical land. Would all these three promises, which God made unilaterally, that means on his own, without any participation from Abraham, or, and also unconditionally, without any conditions, would all these promises made to Abraham, and later on confirmed to Isaac, to Jacob, and later on confirmed to David, that he would be, and he and his seed would occupy the throne of David, would all these promises made in the Abrahamic covenant, in the Palestinian covenant for the land, made in the Davidic covenant for the throne, would all these promises be no more because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, so that these promises would now be spiritually taken up by the church? Let us see. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And we read in verse 3 first, for the background and for the context. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. This would be the Davidic covenant, that David and his seed would occupy the throne of David. Now look at what God has to say about this covenant. Look at verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and as faithful witness in heaven. What does God say about the Davidic covenant? God says, I will not lie. I swear, this covenant will never be disannulled. As long as you see the sun in the sky, as long as you see the moon in the night sky, as long as you see the sun and the moon, this covenant will hold sway. It will never be disannulled. My covenant with David will stay, and I do not lie. Next, let us look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Right? Now, here God is speaking of his covenant in general, and that will include the Abrahamic covenant, as well as the Palestinian covenant, as the Davidic covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 35, God says this: Thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divideth the sea. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth surge out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Please note, God says here concerning his covenant with Abraham, that if the sun can disappear, if the moon can be discarded, Now he gives a second one, second proof. If you can measure the very heights of heaven, and if you can measure the very depths of the sea, then I will throw away, I will discard Israel. God is very firm here that Israel will never be cast aside, although they have rebelled against him, although they have disobeyed him. Look at 33, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 20. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that is the sun and the moon, and there should not be day and night in their season, and there will be no more day and night, and no more the seasons of spring, summer, autumn and winter, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. Verse 22, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the strength of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, and so on. What other evidence do we need to show that God's covenant with Israel will always stay and they will never be taken over by the church? Only if the sun can be made to disappear, only if the moon is no more there, only if night does not follow day and day follow night, only if you can measure the heights in heaven, only if you can measure the very depths of the sea, only if you can do all these things, then I will discard Israel. And therefore it is not right for any one of us to say that Israel has been put aside and that God has allowed the church to take over the promises and to spiritualize the promises of Israel, or to Israel, and apply them to the church. This is not right. Therefore, under this situation, how does this work? Then it will work like this. Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God must keep his covenant with Israel, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, and the Palestinian covenant, where they must go back to a land. Then they are discarded. They will not continue with this line. This line has been taken over by the church. After that, God says, I will restore them. And therefore, they will continue here. And then God will take over. They will be restored after the church has been raptured. After the church has been raptured, God will continue dealing with Israel. So for this moment, for this time, during the era of the church, the season of the church, God will not deal with Israel. Israel has been suspended. But when the church, consisting of all those who are true Jews, all those who are true Christians, have been raptured, then God will start dealing with Israel again. And that's why the second coming of Christ is very important. But God will not allow the church, other Israel, to go immediately and possess the kingdom that God has promised to David, that God has promised to Abraham. No, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That was a serious matter. They must be punished. And therefore, they will go through a period of the great tribulation of 7 years spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And after this, then, and only then, God, after judging the Jews, he will then allow them to enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth, where all the promises made to Abraham, to David, and in the Palestinian covenant concerning the land, all will be fulfilled here. And then that's why this millennial reign of Christ is very important, because it is the fulfillment of all the covenants made to Israel. Israel has a future. Do not put Israel out. And that's why from the very beginning up to now, Israel still exists. Israel still exists. While its other neighboring nations have disappeared, it still exists. That will be during the time of 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, when all these things will be fulfilled. Right, let's go back now We were reading about the times of the Gentiles. The times of Gentiles, we would remember, would begin from here. Alright? Again, God's intervention. The chronos, times of the Gentiles. Alright? And we read that it will go past. It will not go past. Times of Gentiles will end when Jerusalem is no more trodden underfoot. And that will be the time when Jesus will set up his kingdom on earth, and the capital of his kingdom will be Jerusalem. No more trodden and Gentiles. And therefore, the time of Gentiles will end at the time when the millennial reign will start. And therefore, we would say that the times of Gentiles would end at the rapture of the church. Because with the rapture of the church, then the Jews are taken in again. And so this one will call it the rapture. And this is also known as the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ. But in the scriptures, we read that sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and as in this case there, he takes his church up to heaven. Those who sleep in Jesus and those who are alive in him are caught up together with him. The rapture. But then there are times we read that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bring about judgment and vengeance upon the earth. So how can this be the same second coming? Therefore we say that, and we conclude that the second coming of Christ must be in two stages. Second coming must be in two stages. And this one we will call it revelation. Why do we call it revelation? Because in the rapture, he is not revealed. In a twinkling of an eye, all those who are dead will be raised. All those who are dead will be raised. And in a twinkling of an eye, their bodies will be changed, and they will go up into heaven, where they will meet Christ in mid-air first. But then there is this part where the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and this time he doesn't stop at mid-air, but he goes down, right down to earth. Mount of Olives is split into two, and a great valley formed, an earthquake formed, and divides the mountain into two parts. And then we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did not take anybody up, because after this there would be the judgment. These people who have gone through the great tribulation will be judged, and those who have been found treating the Jews rightly, then they will come into the kingdom. Alright? So this roughly is the picture. What we are dealing with in the last two nights and tonight will be, have been the rapture and the revelation. The revelation is not referring to the book of Revelation. It refers to the revelation of two important people. Who are they? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ will be revealed to the whole earth. Every eye shall see him when he comes. Whereas there is another revelation, because when he comes, the whole purpose is to judge another person on earth, and he is none other than Antichrist. Antichrist will be revealed. Alright, we shall read all this in our scriptures later on. So that roughly is the general picture of the times and the seasons. Now let us go on to our study for tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, I may, if I have time, give you some time for questions at the end of this study. So if you have any, just jot down your questions. Now, the first passage that has to deal with the second coming is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. This is a continuation of yesterday night's study. Verse 7. And so you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And that's where I use the word revelation. Now, this second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is revealed cannot be the same as the rapture. Because in the rapture, he comes quickly in a twinkling of an eye. But in this, he comes, every eye shall see him. And he comes in the rapture himself alone. But in this one, he comes with his angels. Okay? Now, we'll pause here a while. We'll take you back to tonight's study on Matthew, on the Lord's Day and so on. Let's, as well as the Great Tribulation. Let's look now at Jude. He's coming with the angels. Jude. Oh, sorry, that's later on, I'm sorry. Then to Matthew. I beg your pardon. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? So this is very clear that he comes to the angels. And his angels will go round to the four corners of the earth and gather his elect. Who are his elect? We shall study this in detail from now onwards. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ comes with his angels, and all eyes can see him, and that's why we call this revelation. And note please the time. It says that in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. So the revelation must take place after the great tribulation. So this is no guesswork. The time factor is that a person will go through the great tribulation. After the great tribulation, then Christ will come. He will bring judgment. Now, let us read Matthew 24 in greater detail. I'm trying to ask certain questions, answer certain questions here now. Because certain people have come to ask me, Mr. Ang, what do you think of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40? Verse 40. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Who is taken away, and who has been left? Who is taken away? Many of you come up with the idea that the one who is taken away is the Christian. You are right. Sorry, you are wrong. You see. Alright? And that's what you have been brought up to hear from the pulpit many times, that when two are in the field, one is left behind, the other taken away. And the other taken away is the believer. You'll see. Always examine the text in its proper context. This passage is taken from Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And Matthew 24 and 25 is an answer by the Lord to three questions that the disciples posed at the very early part of Matthew 24. What context? Let us read Matthew 24 verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now let me tell this to you. First of all, the Lord has come out to the Mount of Olives. And then he saw before him the temple. Read chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Your house is left unto you desolate. What house is that? The house of God. What house of God is that? The temple in Jerusalem. And as I was in Israel, and I could see across Mount Kidron, across River Kidron, over on the other side, of course, there wouldn't be a temple there now, but there would be a mosque. But the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to see the temple, beautiful temple. It was built about AD 20. Actually, not built, but it was a renovation of Solomon's temple. And AD 20, the work started, and it was never completed until AD 60, nearly 80 to 90 years. Now at this time, it will be about AD 30. And therefore, the building of the temple was still under construction. And the Lord said, look, as you see this temple before you, as you see the bricks are laid upon to build this, to construct this temple, I tell you this, the time is coming when no brick will be lying upon another because the temple will be completely destroyed. When did this happen? You all know very well. This happened 70 AD. When the Roman emperor, and when the Roman general came, Titus, and he destroyed Jerusalem. But the instruction by General Titus was this. That's what I'm told. Do not destroy the temple. Because the temple consists of a lot of this tabernacle furniture. Very rich, because the furniture would be made of gold, pure gold. And therefore, you cannot destroy the temple. But one soldier was disobedient, sinned, and he took a torch and he threw it through a window without the permission of General Titus. And that torch went inside the temple and went up the curtain. And soon the whole temple was ablaze, and the temple was destroyed. And when the temple was, when the fire went out, the Roman soldiers went into the ruins and they were searching among the stones. What for? Gold. And the gold had melted and the gold had filtered through the bricks, and every one of them was taking the brick out and then throwing the brick into the valley below. Not one stone was laid upon the other. This was fulfilled literally in detail. And so if this prophecy was fulfilled in detail, literally, not figuratively, why not the prophecy in Matthew 24 and 25 also be fulfilled literally? Now, Matthew 24 and 25, these two chapters are an answer to a threefold question posed by the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ was looking at that temple. Let's find out those three questions. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Question number 1, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number 2, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number 3, and of the end of the age. Let's deal one by one. When shall these things be? What things? The things, thing number 1. In chapter 23, verse 37 to 39, when the house will become desolate. What thing? Chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, when no stone will be laid upon another. And all these were fulfilled in 70 AD. And the fulfillment is found, of course, in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 onwards. Luke chapter 21, you can find the fulfillment. So, the first part of the question has been answered. That would be fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Question number 2. What shall be the sign of the coming? Please note, it says that, what shall be the sign, singular, not plural. It doesn't say, what shall be the signs of the coming. What shall be the sign of the coming? And how did the Lord Jesus Christ answer? Chapter 24 and verse 30. 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign, please note, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That sign is the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth in great glory, and every eye shall see Him. Can that be the rapture? You tell me now. No, it cannot be the rapture. This context is in the context of the revelation, not in the context of the rapture. That is important. In fact, my strong advice for you, when you study Matthew chapters 24 and 25, don't find the church there. The church is not mentioned there. It has always to do with the revelation. More proofs as we go on. Alright? Let's go on to the third question. And at the end of the age. It's not at the end of the world, but it's end of the age. When this age will end? When this age will end? Alright? We know this age will end. The kairos, the season. When Christ comes again. For His people, the Jews. And so we find that chapters 24 and 25 deal with the Jews only. I give you more proofs. That it's only the Jews that are concerned and not the church. Chapter 24, we'll read verse 8, the verse that we read yesterday. You will remember, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, all these signs above, they are just the beginning of sorrow, the birth pangs, the travail of the great tribulation. And it is mentioned in verse 21 that definitely is the context of the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is specially for the Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and who must be punished before they go into the kingdom. And so we find that it was the beginning of the travail, or the beginning of the great tribulation. Next, I'd like you to note verse 13, because somebody asked me this question also. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Now let us be aware of what this the end there mean. It does not mean the end of the world. Please note, he that shall endure unto the end, that will mean he that shall endure unto the end of the great tribulation, the end, then he shall be saved. The word saved here is nothing to do with the salvation that we know of when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. But it is a matter of deliverance. He that shall endure to the end of the great tribulation, he will survive. He will be rescued. Proof, look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The saved there has nothing to do with the salvation that we know of in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are saved from heaven, and we are saved from hell. The saved there has to do with the survival being rescued from the great tribulation. The Jews will go through the great tribulation, and God will preserve the Jews so that they will survive at the end of the great tribulation. And as we read just now, our brother is not here to be here tonight. One third will go through the great tribulation and will survive. They will be saved. Alright, the remnant will be saved. And so we find that, but somebody pointed out to me that it's the word elect. True is elect. The word elect can represent the church as well as the remnant or the Jews. And so we have got to look at the context. And the context here is the church is not mentioned here at all. There's nothing to do with the church. The elect there is to do with the elect of God. God has chosen Israel to be His people. We go on. Another evidence that this passage is just for the Jews. Oh, before I go on to verse 15, another one. And the gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached throughout the whole world. And this is asked. Will the Lord Jesus Christ only come after the gospel has been preached throughout the whole world? Well, this seems to be. Alright? Please note, it does not say the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel of the kingdom that is going to be preached. In other words, during the Great Tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It is the same gospel as John the Baptist announced before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came, he announced this gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. If you repent, you will go into the kingdom of God. But they did not repent. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord put them aside for the moment, suspended them, and God took another people unto himself. And now that the church had gone up, God would again deal with the Jews. And during the Great Tribulation, the gospel again will be preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. If not by the remnant of the Jews, by the 144,000 that God had sealed, that go all around the world to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why won't they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just no point preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will qualify a person to go into the church. And it's only in the church that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, a person goes into the church. And the church is already raptured. So if the church is already raptured, what is the point of preaching? Because if you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not go into the church anymore. The church has already gone up into heaven. And therefore it's the gospel of the kingdom that is going to be preached throughout the world. And that's why we need to explain the text in its proper context. And if we look down to verse 15 downwards, an appeal is made for us to refer to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet prophesied that in the last days, Antichrist would be making a 7-year covenant with Israel. And in the middle of it, he will break that covenant. And that's how the Great Tribulation came about. And that's how the last 1-2 days we have been talking about the 1-2-6-0 days. Or 4.5 months. Or 3.5 years. 4.5 months. Days. Years. They are all the same. Huh? 42 months. Sorry. 42 months. 42 months. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 27, verse 28, it was prophesied that Antichrist, the Roman prince, the prince, will make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. 1 week there is not 7 days, but 7 years. I have no time to explain all that. 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that is 3.5 years, he will break the covenant and he will then show himself up as who he is and he will persecute the Jews. And therefore, we have actually the term Great Tribulation is the second half. The second half. And that's why some people believe in the mid-tribulation rapturism. That you go through the first half, but when the second half, with all its serious and solemn tribulation, then you will be raptured. Alright? So, again, this has to do with the Jews. Because that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 has to deal with Daniel's people. And who are Daniel's people? They are the Jews, not Christ, and not the church. The church has not been born yet. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament. So Daniel could not be prophesying and predicting about the church. because the church was a mystery, meaning that in the Old Testament, the concept of the church was not there. It was not revealed. But it was only revealed in the New Testament. And therefore, this whole chapter has nothing to do with the church. I hope I proved my point. That Israel is the one that will go through the Great Tribulation. And Gentiles will go through the Great Tribulation, those who don't believe. But the church will not go through the Great Tribulation, and that's why it's not found there. And that's why I read to you yesterday that the church will be kept out from the tribulation, will be kept from the tribulation. The church will not be delivered. Then, if that be the case, then we come on to what is meant by two are in the field, one is taken away, and the other left. Two are in bed, one is taken away, and the other left. Okay? Let's read the context. Don't take the text out of the context. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of course, because we know that the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord, would start on the day the rapture would take place. And we know the rapture, the day of the rapture, is unknown. And if the rapture, the day of the rapture is unknown, the beginning of the Lord's day is also unknown. And therefore, knoweth no man. Alright? It still applies to the Lord's day, which commences with the Great Tribulation. Verse 37. Please note the illustration. It's very important. Because the illustration is used to illustrate the truth in the later verses. And what is this illustration? But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man will be the same as the days of Noah. In what way? Verse 38. In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And shall also, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Please note. As the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Ask you a question now. The flood came and took them all away. Who were the people who were taken away? And for what? Unbelievers for blessing? Pardon? For judgment. Those taken away were those people who were taken away for judgment. And those who remain behind, where would they be? In the ark. They will be saved. They will be saved. So, two shall be in the field. One shall be taken away. Who will be the one taken away? Rapture into heaven to do, right? The Christian, right? That's what many of you would say. That's what many of you say to me. Now you change your mind? I don't have to force you into a conclusion. You can see for yourself from my argument. So the one taken away is not a rapture. Rapture is not mentioned here. It's just the same as in the flood. The last time. The flood would take away the people for judgment. So, the one that is asleep, one will be taken away for judgment. And the other is left behind. Left behind for what? For blessing? For the millennium. You are very clever now. I'm sure before this you will never give me this kind of answer. For the millennium, you are left behind in order to enter into blessing in the millennium. Look, those people who were left behind, they were in the ark. And when the flood waters abated, they came out of the ark. And when they came out of the ark, they came into a new world, a new civilization. Those people who were left behind, they would come through the Great Tribulation into a new world, a millennial kingdom. You see the comparison now? It makes sense? I hope, yes. Even our young sister here nodded her head, agreement with me. Very good, dear. And so you see, we have got to explain the text in its proper context. The church is not found in Matthew 24. And also in Matthew 25. Because if you find the rapture in Matthew 24 and 25, then you are going to get into a lot of problems. Now, you see, my argument makes sense. Alright. And of course, I don't have to go on to the two shall be in the field, two women shall be grinding at the mill, and so on. It's the same thing. Right. Next question. Because they had also been asking me. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 virgins have oil, and 5 virgins have no oil, and therefore they were deprived from going to welcome into the house to welcome the bridegroom. The 5 virgins who had oil have often been known to symbolize or to represent whom? Don't be afraid. Christians. Right. So my next question is this. The bridegroom comes for whom? For the bride. The bride. Whom should the bride represent? The church. Very good. If the church represents the bride, how can the 5 virgins, the wise virgins with oil, also represent Christians? Have you ever thought of that? You said just now that the 5 virgins that have oil would represent Christians, believers, true believers. At the same time, when you answer my question, who the bride is, you say, it's the Christians, the church. So the bride is the church, the attendants, the church also. So who is Jesus Christ coming for? Is he coming for the bride, or is he coming for the attendants? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered? You see, when you take the text out of the context, you get into trouble. And besides, some are very clever. They even say that the 5 virgins with oil represents the Holy Spirit. And if oil represents the Holy Spirit in the Christian, I can never imagine that the Holy Spirit can become less and less and less and less and less. So that the 5 foolish virgins who have the oil also, until they have no oil, so they would have the Holy Spirit until they have no more spirit. Be careful in your interpretation of scripture. Who therefore are the 5 wise virgins and the foolish virgins? Think about it. Let us carry on this 2 Thessalonians. I'll be answering the question. Don't worry. Alright, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I am still at one verse only, you know, verse 7. All that I say is the explanation of verse 7. He coming with the angels. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that's why the revelation. He comes with the angels. Whereas the rapture, he comes alone. In the revelation, he comes with the angels, but there are others who come with him. And they are the glorified saints. Read verse 10. Chapter 1 verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now what is going to happen is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, not only his angels will accompany him, but the saints will accompany him. Now in this context, who are the saints that will accompany him? Number one, that's the verse that I asked you to look to earlier. Jude. Jude and verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch, the first prophet of the second coming, prophesied that. And Enoch would be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Old Testament. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 5. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. The saints, therefore, as prophesied in Zechariah, as prophesied by Enoch, must be the Old Testament saints. They must be the ones like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the Old Testament righteous people who, in a way, had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Abraham, it was said of Abraham, he believed in God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And all those who in faith look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would all be saved in righteousness, and they would be the saints. So the Old Testament saints would be in heaven and they would come with the Lord. Now, where would these saints come? How did they go to heaven? Remember, in Revelation chapter 20, the first night, we read about the first resurrection. The first resurrection when all the saints would have been resurrected. And after that, there will be the 1,000 years. So the first resurrection must take place here. What is the first resurrection? The first resurrection is not one resurrection. The first resurrection is a series of resurrections. The first resurrection would have begun with the Lord Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead. The first resurrection. He was the one who rose again from the dead. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 to 23. Alright? So the Lord Jesus Christ was the first. And after that, you have the church. The church raptured. The church would be resurrected. That resurrection and this resurrection would be the first resurrection. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection, and after that the others in their own order. And therefore the church. And we read also in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 that when it was asked, who were these saints there in heaven? And the apostle was told, they were those who had come out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation saints. So there would be, we put the church saints aside first. There would be the Old Testament saints. Alright, never mind. We are not told when the Old Testament saints were resurrected, but they will be resurrected. Bible scholars argue as to when. Old Testament saints could have been resurrected here or just before the millennium. But whatever it is, the Old Testament saints were resurrected. And so, together the tribulation saints, they will come with the Lord Jesus Christ. But are they limited to the Old Testament saints alone? No. The New Testament saints would also be there. Let's look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Now while we are at Revelation 20, let me as well read to you the verse so that you can refer to it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Or verse 5 for connection. Verse 5. Or verse 4. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon the throne, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They were those people who had come out of the great tribulation. They were the martyrs. they were the those who were beheaded. They were those who came out of the great tribulation, the tribulation saints. And therefore, they took up, they were among the first resurrection. Verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the second, this is the first resurrection, referring to those tribulation saints who would be resurrected. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests to God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, these are the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation saints, who will be raised, and who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But, as I said, not only the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints as well. So that we read in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation, verse 11 tells us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read also in verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And so for this second stage of the second coming of Christ, the revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ comes with armies of heaven. Who are these armies of heaven? They are not the Old Testament saints anymore, because the Old Testament saints were named earlier. Then who are these armies? It says that they are dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who are these armies that are dressed in fine linen, white and clean? Chapter 19, look back to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Read verse 8 carefully. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And therefore the armies that accompany the Lord Jesus Christ, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, must be the bride, the church, and therefore the New Testament saints. And so we find that when Christ comes for this revelation, the church that has been raptured up, having faced the day of Christ, which I shall talk about later, they will then come down with Christ, together with the Old Testament saints, together with the tribulation saints, for the revelation to save Israel, to save the remnant from the enemies of the great tribulation. Alright? So I hope this is clear now, as we see the difference between the rapture and the great revelation. Let's go back to our study. I'm not sure whether I can finish now. I still have not finished the first passage yet. Only 3-4 verses. 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look now at verse 7 again. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening? So the Lord Jesus Christ will come with vengeance, taking vengeance upon those who know not God, who were here before during the church age. They knew God, but they did not want to recognize God as God, but turned the image of God into images and idols and worshipped creatures of God instead. These people, who also rejected the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will go through the great tribulation, and they will continue in the great tribulation as those people under the beast. And they will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will take vengeance on them and he will punish them. Alright? Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? They will be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord. At the end here. Now, that comes on. What happened? What happened? What will happen at the end of this revelation phase? So that these people will then be thrown into everlasting punishment. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, we read, in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, this is continued in chapter 25. Alright? Look at chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, but this time we are given further information that He will, and His only angels with Him, He will sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and shall separate them one from another. Then, after the Lord Jesus Christ has come, His angels will gather all the Gentile nations together, for, if you read chapter 25, for their treatment of the Jews during the Great Tribulation. How have they been treating the Jews, God's people? God's people were hungry, were poor. How did they treat them? Those who did not treat them well, God, it says that they will be punished. And then, the Lord Jesus Christ said Himself, that when you treat the Jews, the brethren, my brethren, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, He being a Jew, would be the Jews. When you treat the brethren well, then you are treating Me well, and therefore you will be blessed. And those who don't treat Me well, well, they will be punished. Now these people, the judgment of the nations, the Gentile nations, they will be gathered after the revelation, then they will be judged. The sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who have treated the Jews well, the goats are not, do not. So, those who do not, it says there in chapter 25 at the end, verse 45, then shall He answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And therefore, there will be the judgment of the Gentile nations. And those who treated the nation, the Jews well, they will go into the millennium, into great blessing. And those who don't, they will be sent to everlasting punishment. They will be reserved in everlasting punishment, so that all the Gentiles that will go into the millennium at the initial stage will be all righteous people, because the unrighteous would have been put aside. Then what about Jews themselves? The Jews themselves, who have gone through the Great Tribulation, they will also be judged. Not only the Gentiles, the Jews will be judged. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 20. The text is there. In Ezekiel chapter 20, you will find, or you want to read it, let me read it for you. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 20. There will also be a judgment of the Jews. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples, the Jews are scattered all over the world, I will bring you out from all the peoples and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against Me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. The Jews will also be judged. they will pass under the rod of judgment. And it says that, so that all those who have been unfaithful and who have been disobedient to Jehovah God, they will not be allowed to come into the bond of the covenant. But those who are faithful, they will be allowed to enter the land. Enter the land. And that will be the millennial kingdom. And so we find Gentiles will go into the millennium righteous. Jews will enter into the millennium righteous. And therefore at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, you will find that all those people who enter in are righteous. Are righteous people. Alright? So, Gentiles are covered, Jews are covered, and of course the church will be up there, and they will come down and they will reign over the earth. Alright. Let's go back to Thessalonians. Verse 10 now. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, and so on. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of his calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of the goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians, for these Christians, Paul prays in verses 10, 11, 12. Now for you people, you will not be facing the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation has signs. The signs that are named in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, so on. These, there are signs. The rumors of wars and so on. When you see the signs, these are the signs of the coming revelation. It's because the birth pangs are already near. But for the rapture, there are no signs. Because the second coming of Christ for the church is imminent. No signs can tell any time. And because of that, when you see these signs of earthquakes, rumors and rumors of wars, nation fighting against nation, when you see these signs, then you know the Great Tribulation is coming very near. And if the Great Tribulation is very near, then you will be going to heaven before that. Now, behave yourself. Conduct yourself well. Walk worthy of the vocation. Do all things to the glory of God. When you see these things come to pass, you have a big responsibility, because your time is very, very near and you will be going into heaven. Alright? So, that's the first passage. I still have the second passage. You want to have a rest? Huh? You don't want?
You want a rest.
I'm okay. Alright. Otherwise, they accuse me of not finishing my work again. Alright. The next one is chapter 2. Chapter 2. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is present. Alright. There's a bit of confusion here. First and foremost, at this stage of the Thessalonian church, there was a lot of tribulation and persecution. You read about it in verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Give ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, these persecutions and these tribulations are troubling the Christians in Thessalonica. For example, that's why it says there in verse 6, verse 5, chapter 1, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffered. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulations to them that trouble you. Now, they are very troubled because there are persecutions all around them during the time of the Roman emperors. There was a great persecution. And they were afraid. When were they afraid? They thought that the Great Tribulation has come.
and they were very troubled, they were trembling and they were shaken. The great tribulation has come. And if the great tribulation has come, that means we have missed out on the rapture. Because the rapture would have taken place before the great tribulation. And they are going through the tribulation, the persecutions. Therefore, they are in the midst of the great tribulation now. And they tremble. They are troubled. Because they have missed out on the rapture. And Paul says, no, do not be afraid. Those are just normal, ordinary persecutions. Do not be troubled. But the point is, they are again troubled by other things. They have received reports. They have received letters signed in the name of Paul, saying that the rapture has taken place and the tribulation has come. So they are more afraid, as we read in verse 2, that the day of the Lord is present. Alright, King James Version, you have in verse 2, the day of Christ. Now that is wrong. That is a wrong translation. The other versions will have the day of verse 2, come on, tell me. The Lord. That is the correct version. Okay? King James Version, the day of Christ is wrong. It should be the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That will start the moment the rapture takes place and the day of the Lord will begin. Now, what is this day of Christ? What is this day of Christ? We must be very careful with the terms, the Bible terms that we use. We understand what these Bible terms are. Alright, let me refer you to all the verses where we have the day of Christ. Because the day of Christ takes various forms. Alright? First of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's try to identify what the day of Christ is. This is tonight's talk. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 8. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be found blameless. What day is it when we shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be found blameless or not blameless? That definitely will be the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When everyone will have to give an account of his works, whether it be wood, hay or stubble, then when tested by fire, it shall all be burnt, or whether it be gold, silver and precious stone. And if tested by fire, it will remain, and you will receive your reward. So this day of the Lord Jesus Christ would probably point to the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at another verse, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. You know the story well of this person who has committed incest in the church in Corinth, and he was excommunicated. He was disciplined and he was excommunicated. Now excommunication is a very, very serious disciplinary action. It is an action where the person is thrown out of the realm of God into the realm of the devil, so that the devil has permission to do anything he likes with that person. It's a very serious thing. Excommunication is a disciplinary action that can only take place as a last resort. Let me read to you. It says there in chapter 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can only do it in his name, because it's a very serious thing. When you are gathered together, and it wants the whole church to be involved. It is not the decision of any individual. The whole church is involved. When you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am also going to get myself involved. Verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This person is delivered to Satan for his physical destruction. It's a very serious thing. Satan can do anything he likes, just as he did with Job. With Job. Very serious thing. Then you go on, that the spirit may be saved. He,
will be tested physically by Satan. But he cannot touch, Satan cannot touch his spirit. His spirit will be saved. Now this person who has committed incest is a very wicked person. Therefore he must be put out of the gathering of the church, and the whole church must make that decision. And once he is put out, then he is left to Satan. But his spirit shall be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, while his flesh will be destroyed, his spirit one day will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But because of his bad works, his works will be like wood, hay, stubble, all burnt up. He would have nothing of gold, silver and precious stone to show. What happens to such a person at the judgment seat of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as through fire. He will be saved. There is no such thing as a person having been saved can be lost. If he is truly saved, he will be saved right to the very end. He will have no reward because of his poor Christian conduct, but he will be saved as through fire. And so this man who has committed incest in all its degradatory conduct, he will be punished. He will be sent into the realm of Satan, but he will be saved at the judgment seat of Christ. So that is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to save time, you can look at the other references where the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, and everyone will refer to the time when everyone will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So the day of Christ is the day when all his people will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of himself. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of your works, your faithfulness, your stewardship of what God has given to you. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. Because you are saved, you will be saved. But you will be ashamed. You will be very ashamed because you have nothing to show to the Lord. Okay, that will be the day of Christ. Finish, huh? Very clever, very, very good, isn't it? I finished today's lecture on the day of Christ. Alright, let's go on to 2 Thessalonians. So, the reading in chapter 2, verse 2 should be the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, sorry. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except that the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Alright. Yes.
So the day of Christ will be at the
rapture. Up here.
No.
The judgment seat of Christ will take place when the church is raptured up into heaven, and then there will be this place here. And then after the judgment seat of Christ, all the saints will come down with Christ for the revelation. The armies that accompany him, dressed in linen, white and clean. Do the scriptures now make more sense to you?
Everyone did. All those who went to the rapture will come down.
Well, it says the armies of Christ. The armies. It doesn't say everyone or not everyone. It says armies of Christ. Okay? I won't read into it, but it does not say that. But always keep that in mind. The bride is the bride. One whole. It is not partial. So the